Hello and welcome to A Journey Through the Bible. I'm Benjamin.
And I'm Johannes. We're two guys from Sweden, currently living in Montana, attending a school of biblical studies with YWAM. It's a 9-month long course where we get to study through the whole Bible. And in this podcast, we just want to share this journey with you and what difference the Word of God is making in our lives.
66 books, 5 times, 9 months. Let's go! Hey, welcome back. This is episode 6. Today we're going to take you through the journey of looking into the unstoppable gospel through Acts.
Yeah, this was a crazy book.
Yeah, it was a big book.
Yeah, a big book. And I've never really considered Acts much before, I think. Like, either I go to the New Testament to read like the gospels, read about Jesus, like what does he say, what's his teachings.
Yeah.
Or I go to like the epistles, all the letters, right? And like, all right, what does Paul have to say, you know? And then Acts is just this kind of like, it was always this in-between book to me. Like,
I always loved it. It's just, because I love the Holy Spirit. So he's there.
It's a lot of Holy Spirit in it.
Yeah.
So good. Yeah. I loved it though. Like it was I think this was the toughest week for me so far.
Yeah. But
in the school, there was like
a lot of work. A lot of text. A lot of assignment papers to turn in.
Yeah.
It was a thick
thing. When I turned it in yesterday and like it was over with and I was like, oh, wow, this was a cool week, a cool book. But it was definitely one of the hardest so far.
And it was really cool to do it back to back to Luke.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which brings us into our backstory. Like, who wrote it?
Okay. So we kind of, like we were saying last week, Luke and Acts tie into each other.
They're like the first half and the second half.
Yeah, let me read the first verse. Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus. So kind of already there, he's saying, hey, I wrote your first book. And if you remember Luke, he mentions Theophilus in the beginning there as well. So I think it's like pretty evident that these two are tied together.
Yeah.
The author is the same.
Yeah. So basically, it's the same. It's Luke who wrote it, and Theophilus is the recipient. And if you have any questions, go in and listen to Luke and hear all the arguments why.
Yeah, we went through all of those.
And,
I think we covered them there. So I don't know if we need to do it again.
Date is what's debated, or what we're going to talk about today, at least.
Yeah.
We both kind of think it's written about 61, 62, maybe 63.
Yeah, somewhere early.
Yeah.
First half of the 60s, at least.
Yeah, based on that Paul's death is not mentioned.
Yeah.
Which just feels like it would be mentioned.
Yeah, because a big portion of this book is Paul and his journeys. And not maybe that's the focus of Acts, but it is a big part of it.
Yeah.
And so I just feel like it would be weird if Paul went through all these trials. We're going to see that later. He goes through all these trials and he's on his way to have a trial in Rome as well, which would have been like a huge thing before Caesar. And then like that isn't even mentioned.
Yeah, no, it just feels like that would be the date.
Yeah.
There is a whole question with all the synoptic...
The synoptic problem.
Yeah.
How the gospels, the synoptic gospels...
Yeah.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how they like are supposed to be based on each other, or like is there one who's based on another? I even heard there might have been like a Q document is what they call it, scholars. So like this document that they all based it on, but then we lost it, so we don't know what it is. But if you like say that, well, Luke had to be based on like Luke, the Gospel of Luke had to be based on the other Gospels, then you kind of need to place it later, which also places Acts later.
Everything from 70 to 85 is what somewhere. I've heard.
Yeah.
Like, which doesn't make sense that the fall of Jerusalem or the destruction of Jerusalem would have happened. And that's not mentioned at all either. It's just a bit of things that's like, maybe would have been mentioned if they would have been written later.
Yeah, I feel so. So just from looking like internally in the text, Acts itself, I think it's, to me, it would kind of make sense for it to fall in the early 60s.
Yeah. And it's pretty cool. And let's dig straight into the text.
All right. So we kind of see in the beginning of Acts, I kind of had this as my key verse.
Yeah.
It's in Acts 1:8. But we can go through 6-8 there.
Okay.
So basically, Jesus is with the apostles after he's risen. And he had them together, and he's saying to them, or they're saying to him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And they're kind of asking this question again, like we've been talking about.
Over and over.
Yeah, like the Messiah, like they thought he came to bring this like kingdom of power. That's what they thought, like, yes, Jerusalem or Israel, they're going to rule over all the nations. The Messiah is coming to establish Israel as the great kingdom again.
Become the new Rome.
Yeah.
Basically.
Kind of, in a way, yeah.
Overthrow Rome and take it over.
Yeah, exactly. So that's kind of what people were thinking of the Messiah. And we see here that the disciples are still asking this question, but we discussed, right, that like that's not the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. But this is also the last time that the disciples don't get it.
Yeah, it's kind of fun.
Yeah. And then he says, "Well, guys, it is not for you to know the time of the season when the Father has fixed for this kingdom or for that, like when I'm coming back to rule. Like, but he says, this is your mission until that happens, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
Basically, Luke here is setting up his whole book to Theophilus, or his whole letter.
Yeah.
It's a summary of all of Acts in one sentence.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is.
Without having any stories, that's basically what Acts about.
Yeah, but we see, yeah, exactly. We see the Holy Spirit fall upon all the believers.
Mm-hmm. It happens in chapter 2, mm-hmm. straight after this.
Yeah, and they just become witnesses, and like in crazy ways.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of see the structure of Acts being sort of like they're in Jerusalem, they're witnessing in Jerusalem, and then they're witnessing in Judea and Samaria, which would have been the regions around Jerusalem. And then it says to the end of the earth, which is when the gospel goes out even to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And
when the gospel arrives in Rome, that's kind of then the gospel has reached the end of the world in their mind, is yeah. our fear at least.
Yeah, kind of. Because the world they knew would have been like
Rome.
The Roman Empire.
Yeah.
The countries like or the regions in that. Maybe the countries are around that, but like they didn't really have a concept of the globe.
No.
Like we do today. And so to them, the ends of the earth is kind of like, okay, well, it goes out beyond Jerusalem.
Yeah. And Paul mentioned that in one of his letters too, that actually the gospel has reached the end of the world, all nations.
Yeah.
So that is nothing we're waiting for. That is something that has happened in their mind. It's like in their mind that has already been fulfilled.
Yeah. Well, not to say then that we should stop doing missions, because we're both in a missions organization. So
yeah.
That's not really what we're saying.
No.
But in a biblical mind for things, certain things to happen.
Yeah. Like that, for the context of understanding what the Bible is talking about when they are talking about end of the world or similar, it's important to understand that they have actually reached, the gospel has reached all of the nations in their mind.
It has gone out there. So, yeah. And we'll get to see that in this book.
And Rome to them would have represented the end of the world, or like the whole world.
Yeah.
And probably also just because how powerful Rome was, they probably had representation of most countries in Rome.
Yeah.
As it was, so.
Yeah, we're actually going to see when we get into chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit falls.
Yeah, that's just messed up. So cool.
Let's go there.
So cool. Can I just... This is like proof how smart God is.
Okay.
And how he plans things.
All right.
There's like... There is no doubt that God had a plan to choose the day when Holy Spirit was going to come.
Oh, yeah.
Like... You can't... They couldn't have been a better day, maybe, but no, not really. So what's happening in Jerusalem right now,
uh-huh.
where we are in the book, we see the Pentecost. And Pentecost to us is when the Holy Spirit falls, right?
Yeah, that's always how I saw
Pentecost. Yeah, but Pentecost was actually a Jewish celebratory shenanigan happening already before the Holy Spirit fell.
Yeah.
And it's a festival that the Jewish people celebrated.
Yeah.
And they were sacrificing the first fruits. So there's people from all over the region. All the people that acknowledged the Jewish traditions came to Jerusalem to do that sacrifice at the temple.
Oh, yeah. So from all over, like everywhere they've been dispersed throughout history and throughout all their like exiles, everywhere that Jews have been dispersed to, which is all around the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
They like... For Pentecost, they're supposed to travel. All the men is what I heard.
Yeah.
Supposed to travel to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices.
And this is important.
Yeah.
This is important to understand. Like, basically, the first time that the gospel gets preached in to masses like that, it's people from all over the Jewish kingdom or Jewish traditions that's seeing what's happening.
Yeah, well, they're from all over the world.
Yeah.
Because the world is the Roman Empire.
Yeah, exactly. Sorry.
So yes. they're from all over the world.
So cool. So we see here that the apostles and their closest friends, possibly about 120 of them, is hanging out in an upper room in a room in Jerusalem.
Do you think it is an upper room?
I don't know. Why?
I just think like people like to use the upper room. Like, yeah, that's where the Holy Spirit fell. But what I see is just it says it filled the entire house.
Yeah.
Okay, maybe that was a tangent. I'm sorry.
But I don't think it matters. Yeah. In my world, no, it doesn't matter.
That's whatever.
It's just it says that they're in the upper room and been waiting there.
It doesn't matter.
No, it doesn't change. Holy Spirit comes on the apostles and the followers of Jesus in chapter 2.
Yeah, that's the important thing.
And this is the cool thing. They explain it like Holy Spirit comes like a wind.
Yeah.
And tongues like fire.
Uh-huh.
And these are the coolest things.
Okay. Why?
Because this is how the Jewish people would think of Holy Spirit. Because already in the Torah, in the books that is called the Law.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Like the
first books of Moses.
The first five books.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We see when Holy Spirit moves, actually is in these ways.
In like wind and fire?
Yeah. So you have the fire pillar leading them.
That's leading them when they're going out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
And then it's described that the Holy Spirit is moving like a wind hovering. And that's like in Genesis 1, that it's hovering over the earth like a wind.
Yeah.
So it's really cool.
Yeah, there's a lot of references to fire and wind and like the burning bush.
Yeah, too.
Or
for sure.
I think even when they cross the Red Sea, it says that a mighty wind blew for a while for them to clear the way or something like that. Yeah, so for them, it would really be like imagery of like, this is power.
This is the power. Spirit. Yeah.
Yeah.
Super cool. And they just go out on the streets and start speaking. And they're speaking these random words that they don't understand.
Yeah, so they're speaking other languages, right? Or kind of they're speaking in other tongues, it says. Yeah. And then people who are there from all over the world, they're astonished, they're amazed because they hear them speak in their own language. So, they're saying like, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?
Yeah.
Like, and how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And then he goes on to list like where they're from. And like, that's like basically describing the known world to them.
Yeah.
That's tying back into you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Like already there, the gospel is like in a sense going out
to
the end of the earth.
Yeah.
End of the earth.
Yeah. It's so cool. So cool. So cool. And also you have to think about it from this perspective too. All these people, most likely would have spoken Greek.
Yeah.
So they could have gone out and spoken Greek to these people and they would have heard the gospel.
Yeah, that's true.
But God is like, no, 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 I have something better for you guys. It's important that you hear it in your native tongue because you deserve that. So all the people out there that loves languages, go out and start translating Bibles.
Yeah, come on.
People need to hear the gospel in their own language.
Yeah, it shocked me the other week when we kind of talked about how many languages do not have.
Yeah, it's thousands of languages that doesn't have a word of the Bible translated
into. Not a single word of scripture.
In their own language. So. Yeah.
But there is a big push right now, which is so cool within Christianity, within a lot of missions organizations and churches and Bible translation of like big push of, I think by, I forget when, but within
2033,
there should be at least a piece of scripture in each language.
And I think it's 2050 that they want to have
the whole,
to have, at least a gospel translated into.
Okay. Yeah.
I think I don't quote me on this.
Yeah. But anyways, there's a big push right now of trying to reach every language that we know of or come across, which is super awesome.
Yeah. But it's so cool. So already here we see that God is sending his Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
As a power into these people so that they can witness to others.
Yeah. Yep.
And it's like the promise. He's fulfilling the promise that something is going to come after Jesus has died so they can hold the power of him.
Yeah, exactly. And the hero of Acts is not like all these people, I think. I think the hero is God and Holy Spirit.
Oh, for sure.
Like, because it's always God, it's always Holy Spirit who are initiating these things.
Yeah, and you see that throughout the whole book. It's the Holy Spirit that is actually moving the gospel. It is the unstoppable gospel because it's God's gospel.
Yeah,
God is just using willing people to stand next to him and walk with him.
Yeah,
you see Paul later on in the book, and that's, he's carrying out the gospel because he just is so hungry to see the gospel preached. And it's still God's gospel. Paul should have died so many times, but God is like, no, this man is willing to follow what I'm saying and doing what I ask him to do. So let's keep him alive.
Keep him alive a little longer.
Yeah. So sick.
Well, it's funny, but but we see like truly how God's heart is for his word to go out to all people.
Mm-hmm.
That is the heart of God. It's not just the heart of the people in this book, but it is the heart of God that all people should know his word.
Yeah, super cool. And after the Holy Spirit has fallen, we see that there is a local church kind of getting established. So when the Holy Spirit on Pentecost falls, there is about 3,000 men that is claimed to come to Christ.
Yeah, that was a pretty good day of ministry. Yeah.
I want one of those 3,000 people giving their lives to Jesus. Yes.
Yeah.
Come on. But we see how they're moving into living a very different life. Very challenging thought to think that this is the original church. Yeah. And like, how does that line up with our church today? It's a very good challenge for us that is participants of God's kingdom.
Yeah. And not necessarily to say that we need to look exactly.
No,
exactly
absolutely
like
not.
But I think there are big principles in here that we should like
maybe more
remember.
Yeah, maybe more of a heart condition that we should look for than actual physical things. Or maybe we have to live like that. I don't know. I'm not going to argue that though, but
but we can see here among the believers in chapter 2:44-45, it's like all who believed were together and they had all things in common and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then day by day they were attending the temple together, they were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts.
So basically, they did church every day. They were not a day when they did not celebrate Jesus, and they were every day sharing meals together, and they were worshiping God. It's just super cool to see. And you see later on that Peter is out, not just Peter, but he's mentioned here, he's teaching in places where he's been thrown out of teaching the gospel, but he's like, nah. This is something that needs to be heard. Let's preach it.
Yeah.
But he and John gets kind of caught up in it and gets thrown into jail, but then they get let free. This is kind of the typical thing that's happening in Acts overall.
Yeah.
People get thrown into prison, and then either they get freed or they get killed. Yeah. That's kind of the two options. Yeah,
they kind of go, they preach the gospel.
Yeah.
People respond, like, usually in pretty crazy ways. And some respond really gladly, and others respond like this, with like bringing them before councils, trials, and then like throwing them in jail, stoning them, like heavy persecution. And then, but it still says, like, continues to say that the word of God spread, and the like number of believers were like added
increasing.
To.
Yeah, super cool.
So that's kind of a repetitive theme throughout Acts.
Yeah,
and we just see it in a little bit of a different way, but that's like gospel goes out. There is reception and persecution.
Yeah,
you see the two ways that people react.
Yeah.
You
know? And it's super cool, super cool. Yeah. But with this, like, looking at how the church lived their life together, and they were like selling all their things, all their possessions, and sharing. We see that people were like selling their land, bringing all the money they had from the sale, and then give back to the disciples so they could spread it where it was needed. It's a really cool, weird concept. I'm very challenged by the idea. Yeah,
very challenged. But I think it's summarized a little bit in chapter 4, verse 32. It says the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul.
Yes.
Like, even if our church today doesn't really look like, we own everything together or we sell everything, like, maybe not. But we see a lot of the principles. I think they're speaking to this, that they were one heart and soul.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they were a family together. They weren't just meeting on Sundays for an hour and a half to have like a little bit of fellowship, worship, and listen to the word. And then they didn't see each other.
No.
Like, they were actually acting like a huge family.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah. And they were really of one heart and soul. Like, they knew what pursuit they had was of Jesus and of spreading his gospel.
Yeah.
And I think that's like, to pursue that as a church, I think is really, really important to try and find that space where we become more than just a Sunday gathering, but we actually become a family.
Yeah. I would love to see a church growing into that.
Yeah, that would be really cool. And it's kind of like how Jesus were also saying in back in Mark, I think. His family is before him. They're saying like, "Oh, your mother and brother are here looking for you."
Yeah,
and he's like, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Those who do the word of God. And he's basically pointing to the people that are sitting around him, and be like, "Hey, this is my family."
Yeah,
and that's kind of what we're seeing here. There's these random people. Like, I don't know if they knew each other before this. Probably a lot of them didn't, but now they've come together in one heart and soul. And it's all because of their belief and faith in Jesus.
So cool. But there is a really weird story here. So maybe you can answer some question on this story. So we see Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah.
They're a couple and they sell all their land.
Uh-huh.
And then they come and just give a little bit or a part of what they owned.
Yeah, exactly.
To the apostles. And Holy Spirit is just telling Peter, like, no, he's lying to me.
Yeah.
And he falls down dead.
Yeah.
And then his wife, Sapphira, comes in 3 hours later-ish.
Mm-hmm.
And she do the same thing. And Peter is just like, didn't you own everything? Wasn't it yours?
Uh-huh.
Now you're giving it to God and lying about it?
Yeah.
Boom. Die.
Yeah. It's really...
Does this mean, Johannes?
It's a crazy story. I can't claim to know everything about this story, and I think there's a lot to dive into here, but I think it's a passage that we're kind of like a little bit afraid to approach. Because what the heck, if you lie, that does that mean that Holy Spirit is just going to strike you down on the spot? Like, these people are dying on the spot.
It's not like slowly dying.
No.
It's not like a little curse or anything like that, or they get the cancer. It's like they die.
Yeah.
And then get carried out. Yeah. My question is to Peter is like, uh-huh, do you see this a lot? Because you're just like, what?
Yeah, he just doesn't care. No, yeah, he cares, but
yeah, but it's just like, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. But I think the author is drawing your attention to this story first with the story of Joseph called Barnabas before this. Because like you mentioned before, that Barnabas, he sold a field that belonged to him and he brought the money and laid it before the apostles' feet. Like, that story seems great because it's connected to the one heart and soul of the believers. Mm-hmm. And that story is just like, wow, like he did all this. And then we get this story of people also selling their property, but only laying a few, like not the whole of it.
Yeah.
And so the author is already there, like drawing your attention to it with a contrast. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, look at Barnabas. He was awesome. He did this.
We can even see the but that is representing
exactly
a contrast straight away in that passage.
Yeah. But a man named Ananias. Yeah. So I think we can look back through the Bible and there are two stories that are kind of similar to this. So if you, so what they are doing is they're lying to the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Can you think of a man and a woman who didn't really do what God?
Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. So, and then there's also in Joshua 7, there is a story of a man who lies to the people, he lies to before God, and he's also struck down.
Oh, okay.
And so kind of what these three stories have together is that this is the beginning of something very important happening.
Oh, it's like the barren woman.
Yeah, ish. Yeah. So you get the Genesis story, right?
Yeah.
Like God creates the earth. Like he's done something so amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And then he places man upon it. And he's like, okay, now you go. You be a blessing to the nations. Like you, you're amazing. You're going to continue doing what I've been doing. Like go do it. Be my representatives. And then what they do is they disobey him. They like hide from God, right? And then the result of that, punishment for that is death.
Death.
Yeah. They don't die on the spot. But God is like, yeah.
You're out of here.
Yeah. It's death. Death is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Joshua 7, this is when Israel has been through their wilderness journey coming out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. They've been through the wilderness. And in Joshua, they finally get to enter the promised land. So they go through the Jordan, which kind of like represents, okay, now we're stepping into the promised land. Now we're going to become the people that God called us to be. Now we're going to become this great kingdom that is going to be a blessing to the world.
Ooh.
We're going to be blessed to bless others.
Mm-hmm.
That's their purpose, right? And it's kind of this new, it kind of marks a big new era, kind of God reaching the world through Israel. But in this crossing, there's a story of a man who, I don't really know exactly what he does, but he lies. He does something bad, he lies about it. There's through questioning, they find out that like, hey, you lied to us in the Holy Spirit. So already you have broken this great thing that God is doing. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's brought us through the wilderness. We're finally in this promised land where we are going to become a blessing to the world. This is through us, God is going to like bless the whole world.
Yeah.
Kind of like what Genesis was about.
Yeah.
And this man lies, and so God strikes him down.
And that's what we see here too.
And that's what we see here too. Jesus has just come and died for our sins.
Yeah.
And now he's giving them the mission. Go out into all the world. Be my witnesses. Like you are now carrying the presence of God. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. It lives in you. Like you are reaching the world through the Holy Spirit. Or by the Holy Spirit, you're reaching the world. And these people, they lie. They lie before God, and they are struck down, and they die. And yeah, so I think that's how you could look upon it.
Yeah.
It's kind of like tying back to these other stories and being like, this is something significant that God has done. This mm-hmm. is like a beginning of, each of them is like a beginning of a new Israel kind of thing, where you are supposed to reach the world.
Oh, wow. Bless the world. Yeah.
And the first thing these people do is they lie and they sin towards God.
Yeah.
They break his trust and they say, we know better.
Yeah. And we don't read about this anymore in Acts after this.
No.
But what the result of this is too, is, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things in verse 11 in chapter 5. And it kind of sat an example too for the rest of the church. It's like, don't lie to me.
Yeah.
Don't lie to me. Come and tell me that I have I've done this for you. This is so great.
Yeah.
And then you haven't.
Yeah.
Peter is mentioning that too. It's like, wasn't all of it yours?
Yeah, exactly.
Didn't you own the land before you sold it?
Yeah.
Wasn't all the money of the land yours before you gave it to me?
Uh-huh.
But you're claiming to give all to God, but you don't.
Yeah, exactly.
But it really sets up a chain reaction for people to be willing to serve God. Understand the price it costs to follow the way.
Yeah.
As it's called at this time.
Yeah.
And they see so many wonders and signs and people getting healed and people hearing the word of God.
Yeah.
Really cool stories coming after this.
And so. I think it also shows that still there is everything isn't great. Everything isn't perfect like it's supposed to be, because there's still this heart inside of, like, this hardness of heart inside of us humans to get it, but not fully.
Yeah.
Like, to still want to do our own thing.
Someone that was doing the total opposite, though, it was Stephen.
Yeah.
He did not do his own thing.
No.
He was following God.
He was following God. He was being faithful to the mission he was given.
Yeah.
Which was to distribute to the widows in the daily distribution.
Yeah.
Something like that.
I didn't dig too much into it, but
yeah.
He plays a very, very important role.
Yeah.
At least in this book.
Yeah.
Stephen is this homie going around and doing good things, as says, full of grace and power, and was doing great wonders and signs among the people.
Yeah.
And he was preaching in the synagogue, and they were just not really happy about it.
Nope.
So they brought him in front of a council, and he's like carrying out this big speech.
Yeah, he has a long witness going through the whole history of Israel.
It's so funny.
It's so awesome that he does that in front of all these Jews who, they for sure know this.
Oh, for sure. And it's cool. He is like going through, like, our fathers did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Yeah. And like, our fathers failed here, our fathers failed there.
Yeah.
And then he finished off with this wonderful saying in 751. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you.
And they are not happy about this.
They're really angry. It's kind of crazy. But I think it would have been hard for them to hear this than someone like knowing their history, telling all their history, but from the light of like, your fathers actually persecuted everyone that came to say good things or do good things. Or like, our fathers resisted this. Our fathers resisted this.
Yeah, exactly.
They got judges and they were not satisfied. They got kings and they were not satisfied. They got kings that was good and you hated them. And it's just going all through this.
And God's prophets showing up and you're just like rejecting them, stoning them, all these crazy things.
And now you are doing the same thing.
Yeah, and I think that's the hard part for them, because they kind of like, they read the prophets, right? And they know, like, oh, he stoned this guy, but he probably was good. Or like, they can look back on their history and like, oh, that happened, like, that was a bad thing.
Yeah.
But now they have done the exact same thing in killing Jesus.
Yeah.
But they just don't want to realize it, and they are just like their father.
Yeah. So Stephen ends up getting killed. He gets stoned.
Yeah.
Well, here's actually the first time we get introduced to Saul aka Paul.
Yeah, yeah.
And he is there, and he's like, he's guarding the garments of the people throwing the stones, is what it looks like.
Yeah, I think this is a symbol of, like, from what I heard, this was a while ago, but I heard that this is what the process was for anyone who, like, who was going to be stoned. There was this guy standing at the temple, and, like, unless someone came to him running with new evidence, like, he could, that guy could just approve for the stoning to happen.
Okay.
So we see that, like, in 8:1, it says Paul approved of his execution. So, yeah.
That's big, man. That's big.
I don't really know exactly everything for this, what the rituals were, but that's kind of what it was. So he was overseeing this happening,
and
he was agreeing to it.
Wow. Yeah. But what this led to is pretty crazy, too. We're seeing that a great persecution starts after this.
Yeah.
We see that the church is just scattered all over the region of Judea and Samaria.
Yeah.
Which we talked about earlier, and it's kind of interesting that something horrible happens, but the gospel
spreads. Yeah.
It actually spreads into bigger regions.
Yeah.
Because of this.
Yeah. And so, yeah. So the first part, we've been in Jerusalem so far. Everything that's happened has been in Jerusalem. And now this big persecution happens. And just like Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And in Judea and Samaria. No, they're going out to Judea and Samaria.
Yeah. So basically all of the church, the early church is just like, whew.
Yeah. It says that only the apostles remain, I think.
So that's probably just the 12 that stays back, and the rest of them just get scattered out, and they preach the gospel where they go.
Yeah, exactly. So we see stories of Philip and Peter, and they go to proclaim that they're, like, scattered out, and they're like, well, I guess we could still, like, preach the gospel, I guess, in these regions. So it's kind of cool how Philip just goes. He's in Samaria, and he's just like, all right, I'm just going to preach the gospel here, I guess.
Yeah.
And people receive it, and through it they also receive the Holy Spirit in the end. So they receive Jesus, and then Peter and John hears about this. So the people in Samaria, and Peter and John hears about this. This is also very interesting. So they send Peter and John. John was the one back in one of the gospels who wanted to call down fire upon, I think it was back in Luke.
Yeah.
John wanted to call down fire upon a village of Samaria that didn't want to receive Jesus. And now John goes out, and he lays hands on these Samaritans.
Yeah.
And they receive fire in a different way.
That is
they
cool.
They receive Holy
they
Spirit.
They receive the fire he wanted to bring down on them.
Yeah. I don't really know if this leg is tied, but I just thought it was a cool, really cool little
detail. And something really important to understand here, too.
Yeah.
They hated each other.
Oh, yeah.
Like, as a Jew, you hate Samaritans.
Yeah.
They're like rats in their eyes.
Yeah.
So Samaritans is Jewish people that got thrown up into their land, and they intermarried with Assyrians.
Yeah, exactly. So in one of the exiles.
Yeah.
These are people who stayed back while the rest of the people were being exiled. And then this land was filled with Assyrians who came in, and basically these Jews intermarried. And so that was really frowned upon. And now the Jews hate the Samaritans because of their, like, mixed blood.
Kind of. And they only believe in the first 5 books, the Torah, and they have, like, their own temple that they go to.
Yeah, so they're really, really treated as, like, these low... By Jews, they're really treated as, like, these low people, rats, basically, But we see that the Holy Spirit goes out to them, too.
And the apostles is like, okay,
that's
are you
crazy.
Sure?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then we...
Then we get a little story of, or a little story, a pretty cool story.
Very important story for the spreading of the gospel, actually.
Yeah, of the conversion of Saul.
Paul. Saul.
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 Paul.
He's not Paul yet.
No, he's not Paul yet. He's Saul still. Yeah. And yeah, we can talk about the names later, but but yeah, Saul is like on his persecution journey to Damascus.
Yeah, he's going to go and kill some more Christians.
Oh, yeah, and he's like committed because Damascus is far away.
Yeah, that's like That's really far away.
Yeah, it's like several days journey. And he's just like, I'm going to go there and I'm going to get some Christians and I'm going to bring them back here and have them. Yeah, I don't know what he wants to do with them. Yeah. But he's like, he's committed to persecuting the Christians. But Jesus meets him in a radical way.
Yeah, it's a big light in the middle of the day.
Yeah, and there's a whole story to it. But basically, he's converted and immediately he follows Jesus and he proclaims in the synagogue, which is where he came from. He was like pretty respected. He says that he studied under, I'm going to butcher this name, but Gamaliel. And who was like a pretty high up rabbi.
Yeah.
And he also says in his letters that he was like more zealous than anyone else of his age and stuff like that.
Yeah, he was really respected.
Yeah, Pharisee. Like the Pharisees, like he was like their guy.
Yeah, he was up and coming guy.
Oh yeah.
He probably would have, without any facts, but he probably would have gone for some serious positions in the temple when he got older.
Probably. And so, but we see him now going back to the synagogues and he's proclaiming Jesus.
Yeah.
Immediately and boldly.
Yeah. And he returns to Jerusalem and preaches there, mm-hmm. but they hear that he's about to get killed. So the homies is like, you should go.
Yeah.
So he takes off.
Yeah. And he joins us later in the story.
Yeah.
But yeah, he's going to become a big part. But then we see Peter.
Yeah.
And he's now going to a certain man called Cornelius.
Yeah, and Cornelius was a centurion. So he was higher up in the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
He would have been a judge and similar things. But he's a God-fearer. He believes in God.
Yeah.
So he's praying one day and falling into a trance. And he's like, hey, you should call for this Peter guy. He should come and talk to you.
Yeah.
So he gets some information where to find him, sends some of his servants out, and they find him.
Yeah.
And brings him back.
And Peter in this time has a crazy vision.
Yeah. The day after.
Yeah. He has a crazy vision of this. It says the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descending. And in it is all kind of animals and reptiles, birds of the air. And a voice came saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter is like, no, that's unclean. Like, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean.
No.
And the voice says again, what God has made clean, do not call common. And then this happens three times. Mm-hmm. And then the vision goes back to heaven. And then immediately afterwards, three Gentiles show up.
Oh yeah.
So three times God has said, do not call what God has made clean, do not call common. All of a sudden these three Gentiles who would have been unclean to Peter shows up and they're like, hey, come with us.
Mm-hmm.
And would have been like considered unclean for a Jew to visit a Gentile. Like they didn't do that.
No.
But
we see that later, like his friends in Jerusalem get really frustrated with him that he ate with him.
Yeah, exactly. But Peter interprets this vision as saying, oh, these Gentiles aren't unclean.
Everything is made clean.
Yeah.
I don't differentiate Gentiles and Jews.
No. And he says that later. Like, this is one of the times when scripture interprets itself.
Yeah.
Because from this, we could draw like, oh, you can eat anything. And maybe we can say that, but I don't think like the Bible actually interprets itself here saying that, because Peter later in this chapter says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean.
Yeah.
So he's referring back to that vision and he's saying, okay, you guys are not unclean to me.
And he is willing to preach the gospel to them.
Yeah.
And in the middle of this,
yeah,
something important happens.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit falls.
Again.
Yeah.
And they start speaking in tongues and all the proof that is like, okay, they met the Spirit in this time that wouldn't be known to Peter is like happening there.
Yeah.
And this is the first time that the Holy Spirit falls on a Gentile.
Yeah.
This is the first time we see that Holy Spirit doesn't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile.
Yeah.
Very important.
Yeah, exactly. And the Holy Spirit, that's like it comes with the promise of God, mm-hmm. right? And so for them, the Jews, This would have been the people of Israel. They were to receive the promise of God. But we see here that God, he doesn't differentiate between them in that way of like ethnicity.
No.
Or like if you are a Jew or if you are something else, a Gentile. Like, no, his promise is for those who have faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
Those are the ones who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Anyone who listens.
Yeah.
So Super cool.
Yeah, this is crazy for them. And yeah, we see that later this is going to become a little bit of an issue as well.
Yeah. But first, Paul is kind of taking off, going around, preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
We don't have time to actually look into it too much, but Paul is hanging out with Barnabas, and they are traveling around and preaching the gospel to the churches in Judea, correct?
Paul and Barnabas in 13?
Yeah, and 14.
Yeah, so, well, in 13 they're hanging out in Antioch, and then Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see them take off to Cyprus, and then they go up into
Asia
Minor, which is modern day Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
So this is kind of marks the second or the beginning of the third division
of
the book of the gospel reaching
the end of
then,
the world.
Yeah, and then being witnesses to the end of the world, to the end of the earth. So this is cool too, I think, to see that the Holy Spirit is the one who said to Paul and Barnabas, go. Or to Saul and Barnabas, go. And again, the Holy Spirit, he's the hero. God is the hero of this book. He wants the message to go out to all people.
It's a gospel about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Actually, Paul has become Paul here.
Yeah, he becomes that in Cyprus, right?
Yeah. And it's the same name. It's basically just a Hebrew name and a Greek name.
Yeah.
They have different meanings, which is kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. I don't know how much significance there is, but Saul means a loose one. So someone that's not like really, you know, it's kind of a loose one. You never know where they are or living loosely.
Yeah. Okay.
But Paul means a small one. So you can even see that like Paul's name is representing him much better in this season too, where he is willing to submit to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He is walking with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He is like, he's bigger than I am, kind of an idea.
Mm-hmm. That's cool, yeah. And there isn't really much of a Saul to Paul kind of journey where it's like, because I've heard that preached sometimes where like the Holy Spirit fell or Jesus came and met him and he went from being Saul who persecuted to being Paul who like preaches
and
the gospel.
And that's not the truth because he's Saul even preaching the gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
So
it's more of a, he's moving into the Greek world and he needed another name probably to meet the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, they go on the first missionary journey.
Yeah.
Yeah, lots of cool things happen. We don't, like we said before, the word of God goes out. There's people who respond to it, either in like they're excited and they receive it or they reject it.
Mm-hmm.
And they try to like, they take him before councils. They like try to stone him, whatever, like all these persecutions happening. Lots of people want to kill him. And, but the numbers of the believers increase.
Yeah.
And then at the end of this missionary journey, he goes to Jerusalem.
Yeah, because he sees that there is some troubles in churches.
Yeah.
And there is some homies that they meet up with, and they are teaching that all the Christians have to be circumcised.
Yeah.
Which is much bigger of a problem than it sounds like, because it's not like really circumcision. It's more, if you're going to be a believer, you need to live under the law. And that is never what God actually intended.
Yeah. It says in 15:1 that these people are saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
Yeah.
Like that's a crazy statement. You can't even be saved.
Yeah.
Unless you're circumcised and you hold to the law. That's a big deal.
Yeah. So he actually takes off with a bunch of elders up to Jerusalem to meet up with elders and apostles in still living in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Cause they're like, we need to figure this out.
Yeah.
This is a big deal.
Because Jesus came to say that it's through God's grace and for faith alone and believing in Jesus, or believing in Jesus through faith, is the only thing that can save you.
Yeah, exactly.
But here, it's they're preaching a work-based salvation.
Yeah.
Instead of a faith-based salvation.
Yeah, they're kind of like Jesus plus circumcision and the law. That is salvation.
Yeah, but it's not.
No. It is Jesus alone.
Yeah.
That's salvation. Yeah. So, yeah, we see these, like, the party of the Pharisees. I think these, like, are probably the homies we call the circumcision party.
Yeah.
Later on. And they're saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Talking about the Gentiles who receive the Holy Spirit and receive the word. And then there's basically like a big debate on this. But then Peter stands up and says that, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And then he says, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith.
So here we see it's really important, the story of Cornelius, because this is actually tying back to this.
Yeah.
Peter was a firsthand witness of a Gentile getting the Holy Spirit, and he did not follow the law. So we can see here that that is like the idea. They end up deciding that it's like, okay, we can actually all stand on this. This is the truth. To be saved, you do not need to get circumcised and follow the law.
No.
But there is some other things that you need to follow.
Yeah. And this is interesting. They say, like, they're writing this letter to the Gentiles saying, okay, like, we've decided you do not need to get circumcised because you've got the Holy Spirit anyway. So God makes no distinction between you and us. But it says in this letter is that it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord.
For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than the requirements that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality.
There we go.
If you keep yourself from these, you will do well.
Okay.
Far well.
Okay. Okay, so there is... Okay, you don't need to get circumcised, and you don't need to keep the law. But you need to keep these things.
But it kind of makes sense.
Are they being contrary to themselves? Are they still teaching that, like... You need to do these work-based... Salvation?
No.
You don't think so?
No. For sure not.
Okay, what's going on then?
So, we are talking about people here that's coming from Gentiles. Uh-huh. They're coming from a culture. We talked about that in Ephesians a bit.
Yeah.
These people, that's like their normal worship to the gods that they believed in. And they had many gods and a lot of sacrifices happening. Oh. So, these are just talking, at least what I believe, they are just talking about the sacrifices, the worship. It's like, you can't eat this. This is sacrificed. God is better than that. Like, stay away from these things because this is how you worship your other gods. So do not live in that worship.
Yeah. So it's kind of like against idolatry, basically.
Yeah.
And they're saying, like, we need to say this to the Gentiles because it says in verse 21 here in 15, chapter 15, that from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So they're kind of saying, like, the Jews who are living in the synagogues, they need some sort of assurance that you Gentiles are, like, not intermixing this idolatry.
Yeah.
Because idolatry was a really big thing.
Yeah.
Like we see in the story of Israel when they come out of Egypt, and immediately they make this golden calf and worship it. And, like, idolatry is so wrong. Like, it is one of the absolute biggest things, like, you can do against God.
Yeah.
And
because you're worshiping someone else.
Yeah, yeah.
A God that deserves all attention and all everything from you. Yeah.
Yeah, it's such a big deal. We'll probably go into more of that when we get over to Genesis, but there's a lot, or Exodus, there's a lot going on there. But basically, they're saying, like, keep away from these things because they are, like, so intermixed into the idolatry, like, the different worships of different gods, which would be idolatry.
Yeah.
And we need to just keep some safe barriers for you guys to not fall back into that.
So this gets decided, and they send out Paul and some other friends to go and give this letter to the Gentile churches.
Yeah.
And from there, we're just going to fast forward through these chapters here. But Paul is basically going out on a lot of trips, number two and number three of his
missionary journeys.
So he is covering a lot of land. Preaching the gospel.
Yeah. And this is like in these stories, he visits all these places where also a lot of letters are written to.
Yeah.
And so it's cool to see that too, how it ties. It's kind of like a bridge between the gospels and the letters.
Yeah. It's like a history book. People are going to hang me for this. It's almost like a history book about like how the gospel got spread. The book is about the gospel.
Yeah, and the book is about the gospel being spread to all the world.
But here it gets us a really cool account of seeing how the churches were spread and when they were visited and how Paul had relations to them and similar things.
It gives you more context to a lot of things happening
all of in a the sudden, epistles and stuff. Yeah, the epistles becomes much more interesting when you're like, you feel like you have a relationship to these homies already. Yeah. But a lot of things happen. Paul gets like put in front of councils and arrested. He gets stoned. He's supposedly dead, but rises up straight away and then just continues to travel.
Yep.
So God, you can really see how God has his hand on Paul here. God is like, yeah, no, you know what? This guy is willing to do my work. So let's keep him alive.
Yeah.
It's really cool to see how God is like, this gospel that Paul is willing to preach, it has to continue. It can't stop. So I'm going to keep him alive.
Yeah. And also, Jesus says, like in the conversion of Saul, Jesus says, I will show him, I will show him how much he needs to suffer for my name. So basically all the persecution he's done, he receives, and he just keeps going. That was one of the incredible things reading this, and just reading over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, how Paul gets persecuted. But he just keeps going. He knows Holy Spirit is with him. He knows God is with him. And he's just like, well, this needs to go out.
Yeah.
He's so faithful. He is
super cool.
Such an example.
And in the end of his third trip, we're seeing that all of a sudden he gets like told he has to go to Rome. Yeah. God is showing him a vision of that. But also he has decided himself, I'm going to Jerusalem. And even like, there's a lot of people prophesying, like, you will get tied up in Jerusalem. They will arrest you.
Lots of people try to discourage him from going.
Yeah, but he's going anyway.
Yeah, I think there, like, it seems like a little contradictory, kind of, because the Holy Spirit has him going to Jerusalem. But also through the Spirit, a lot of people are saying, don't go. It seems a little bit contradicting, but I think these people are seeing the same things he is.
Yeah.
Like, if you go, there will be persecution.
Oh, yeah.
And so they interpret it as like, don't go. But he's like, no, man, I have to go. Yeah. And I think Spirit is kind of giving him a choice there.
Yeah.
And he's just like, okay, well, if this is the price I'm willing to pay.
Yeah. Super cool.
Yeah.
Super cool. So we're at the end of this trip here, and we see that Paul is seeing a lot of people getting saved.
Yeah.
He's leaving a lot of people, believers, after him, that you can like see a little trail of like believers popping up where Paul is going.
Yeah.
But he goes to Jerusalem and he meets up with the elders left in Jerusalem. Yeah. It seems like a lot of them has disappeared by now.
It's been a while.
Yeah.
But
we don't see that in the book, but it's just not that many names mentioned anymore that has been in. But he goes to the temple to cleanse himself.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And four others and pay for them. Kind of to show off that, hey, I'm still a Jew.
Like, yeah, exactly.
I'm behaving.
Yeah.
I'm just preaching that Jesus is king.
Yeah, exactly.
But I'm still following the Jewish customs. You have nothing on me.
Yeah.
But the Jews get really upset with him.
It's funny. It says the Jews from Asia.
Yeah. So where he has been preaching, where he has been like really messing up some cities and got people really angry.
Yeah.
We see there that is like where they are there and see him and like, that's the guy.
Yeah.
Take him.
And so this whole mob just grabs Paul, and then he's actually saved by some Romans, yeah, some Roman soldiers, and a centurion, mm-hmm, who like save him from this mob who's about to kill him.
Yeah,
and they like carry him away to like, okay, who is this guy? Like, we need to interrogate him. Paul kind of turns around and has like a big speech in front of the crowd, but they're still saying like, no, away with you. Like he like witnesses to them basically. He like makes a defense and also witnesses at, mm-hmm, the same time. So cool.
And it's so cool because Paul is using such interesting techniques here too. He's like, when he's talking to the Roman, he just turns around to him and speaking Greek and like, what? Yeah. Who are you? Okay, I can let you talk. Yeah. So you're not like the Egyptian, yeah, like, no,
this Egyptian guy.
And then he turns report around and talks to the Jewish people in Jerusalem and starts speaking Hebrew to them.
Yeah.
He's like really addressing the people where they need to be addressed.
Yeah.
To feel like they're like addressed in respect.
Yeah.
It's really cool. So all this happens and he gets to hear this like rumors that they're going to kill him.
Yeah. Well, he gets brought before the council as well.
Yeah.
He like he talks before the mob and they basically like away with him. And then the next day he's brought before the council, and which is like the Pharisees, Sadducees, like the high up,
oh, yeah, yeah, people. Right.
And also in front of them, like they accuse him and he like gets to defend himself. He has some really fun little tricks where, yeah, he kind of like pits them against each other, yeah, by saying that he like believes in the resurrection,
yeah,
and the Sadducees don't, the Pharisees do, and they like end up in this huge fight. And basically they say like, we find nothing wrong in him, in this, mm-hmm, man. And then but because of like all the like
chaos
that
he
is
gets
happening,
saved again by the Romans.
The Romans again are saving him, and then there's this plot to kill him, mm-hmm, right? And so they basically take him to another region,
or yeah, to another, to a governor in a different city.
Yeah, and so that's in Caesarea. So he's had his first trial in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
He's now taken to Caesarea, which is in Judea.
Mm-hmm.
And there he has another couple of trials.
Yeah.
So he's brought before the governor.
So he's first brought before the governor, Felix.
Yeah.
And Felix is like, I don't know, I don't really find anything wrong, but I'll, uh-huh, let someone else have him judged, yeah, who never seemed to show up.
Yeah, that's funny.
And he's there for like 2 years, and Felix is just keeping him in prison. And then this new guy shows up.
Yeah, so another governor, yeah, who takes over after Felix, Festus.
And Festus is like, I don't get it. Like,
who is this guy?
And what is he doing here?
Yeah, so again, the Jews come and they like accuse him,
mm-hmm,
and he defends himself again, and he's like basically like, this is ridiculous, why is this gonna keep, yeah, happening? I appeal to Caesar.
Yeah.
like I don't want these Jews to bring me to Jerusalem. You're about to,
because
like,
you're
do them
to
a favor.
Me. Yeah.
So, no, I appeal to
it almost Caesar. Seems like Paul still had hopes, like, oh, they're going to let me free so I can go to Rome on my own,
yeah,
accord. But he's like, no, this is not going to happen. Let's figure out a way to make the Romans make me go to Rome. So, yeah, I appeal for Caesar.
Yeah. And so him being a Roman citizen,
yeah,
which is actually a pretty huge deal here.
Yeah.
He's a Roman citizen. So that means that he has rights.
Yeah.
And as a Roman citizen, he has a right to a trial.
Here again, we see God is just like choosing the most worthy person of, yeah, carrying out the message.
It's perfect.
He's speaking Greek. He's, uh-huh, speaking Hebrew.
Yep.
He's super taught in the law, so he can argue with anyone.
Yep.
But he's also a Roman citizen.
Yeah.
But also brought up in like,
yeah, he's like the perfect
in the church.
Yeah, he's, yeah, like the perfect guy.
It's like amazing.
Yeah.
God is smarter.
Yeah. So he appeals to go to Caesar, and then he also, before he goes to Caesar, there's another kind of hearing.
Mm-hmm.
Where the King Agrippa,
yeah,
comes down.
Which is a king that somehow know a lot about the Christian traditions and the Jewish culture.
Yeah, because this is not a king of the whole Roman Empire.
No.
But he's a king in the region, mm-hmm, up. Okay, I'm not actually sure what region. I shouldn't say this. But no. I think it's up around Galilee, if I remember correctly.
Somewhat correct.
Yeah, so he's familiar to Jewish customs.
Yeah.
And he's been around there for a while. He kind of have heard of, I'm not sure if he's heard about the way, but yeah, he's familiar with this. So Paul basically like lays out the
defense.
Yeah. And the hope of God's promise again. And yeah, he's like showing Agrippa all these things.
It's kind of fascinating. Like, this is the third real trial. The first one, he basically tells the story, his testimony, and how Jesus converted him.
Yeah.
The second one is like, no, I have done nothing wrong. Yeah. This is like actually the true. I have not done this. I have not done this and have not done this. And then he just throws all of those together in front of Agrippa.
Yeah.
Where he's like, you know what? This, I'm going to spread the gospel to you. First of all, I'm going to share the gospel with you.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to tell you why I shouldn't be persecuted or killed.
And Agrippa's response is basically like, so in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?
It's like, short or long?
Yeah.
I will.
So this guy is really like, wow, this defense is amazing.
Yeah.
And I would probably be a Christian if I listened to you for longer. and basically says, this man has done nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.
Yeah.
But he could have been freed.
Yeah.
Unless he had appealed to Caesar.
And this is the classic thing. Every time that these people are brought before Romans, they're like, they have done nothing wrong.
Yeah.
You can't do this to them, but they continue anyway.
Yeah.
And then
that's important because who Luke is writing to in all of this is Theophilus, who might have been someone of a high status within the Roman Empire.
Yeah. Some people even think that he would have been involved in Paul's trial.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Later on, that we don't see in this book, but after this.
Yeah. So we see that Paul, like all these Roman officials, like these high up people who might have been like peers to Theophilus.
Yeah.
They're saying, well, Paul is innocent. He's done nothing wrong.
Yeah.
Christianity, there's nothing wrong with it. Like, I see nothing to condemn them for.
No.
And then Theophilus would then like be able to think, oh, wait, all these people are saying, all my peers are saying, oh, he's innocent. Oh, maybe Paul is innocent. Or maybe Christianity isn't violent. Because the Romans here are very, they're very concerned with what they call the Pax Romana, which is the peace within the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. And anyone who's upsetting that, he's like a threat to the empire, and he needs to be brought down. And so what the Jews are saying to the Romans is that, oh, well, these Christians are preaching another king, King Jesus. They're upsetting the Pax Romana. You need to need to kill them. You need to get rid of them. But all these Roman officials are saying, no, there's nothing wrong. And this is basically like a defense for Christianity who's at this time now in Rome in the 60s, like persecution is starting to happen more and more. And soon, like, Nero also, like, starts to full out persecute Christians. And so this is kind of like a defense also for Christianity as a whole. Of like, no, this is peaceful religious.
Yeah. It's genius.
Yeah.
But the way to Rome isn't super smooth for Paul.
No.
It's kind of interesting. They, like, set off and the winds are not with them. They take the long way to Rome.
Yeah.
Nothing goes like they want to. But there's a little cool story about when they get shipwrecked. They end up on Malta, right?
Yeah.
And actually, it's wonderful. Of course, God uses that time to spread the gospel in Malta.
Yeah.
And we see Paul get bitten by a viper. And all the locals are like, he's going to die.
Yeah.
And then they're like, no, he did not die. He's a god. And he just heals everyone on the island that has any sicknesses.
Yeah. I think it's funny that little story of a viper.
Yeah.
A viper is a snake, right?
Yeah.
And so when we think of snake, what do we think
of? Satan.
You think of Satan.
Yeah, for sure.
And so this, I don't know if this is intentional, but to me it was kind of cool to see like, oh, wait, so everything has happened to Paul. They've persecuted him.
Oh,
they tried
to
stone him. They brought him before all these councils. There's even a shipwreck of like, this boat is going, like all are going to die because the journey to like Rome is rough.
Yeah.
And then but God keeps saving him over and over and over again. And he ends up on Malta. And it's like this final little push from Satan to like, I'm gonna send a snake on him, and he just shakes it off into the fire.
Yeah, no, and like, it's
so he's just shaking off all these attempts from Satan.
This is the gospel of, or this is the book of like the unstoppable gospel.
Yeah, it can't
be stopped.
Yeah,
when God has decided this is going to be spread,
yeah,
it's going to be spread.
Yeah, So I think it's really cool.
And we even see that, like, Paul arrives in Rome.
Yeah.
This is like the last half of 28.
Yeah.
He actually arrives in 17, I think. 16.
16, I think. Yeah. Like, coming to Rome, yeah.
Yeah. But he stops at a couple of places before hear what they believe. So actually, the gospel has already come to Rome.
Yeah, and there are Christians there.
Yeah. But then we see Paul going into Rome and is encouraged because the gospel is there.
Yeah.
But this here, Luke's kind of tied his whole message together here.
Yeah.
Paul arrives in Rome.
Yeah.
The gospel arrives in Rome. The Holy Spirit comes there.
Yeah.
And the gospel is spread to all of the nations.
Yeah, exactly.
To the end of the world.
So he's been a missionary witnessing in like Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And then he also goes on trials in Jerusalem, in Judea, and now in Rome.
Yeah.
We don't actually see the trial, but
no,
we know he's there for a trial. And so it just kind of ties the book together over and over again.
Yeah.
From that first verse, 1:8.
Super cool.
That you will be my witnesses to all these places.
And he just preaches. He's there. It says that he's there for 2 years on his own finances.
Yeah.
And he's just preaching the gospel. Yeah. So he's basically in house arrest, is what it seems like.
Yeah, because he gets to be in his own house. He just has a guard.
Yeah. But that probably also means that he had church come there all the time to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
Super cool.
Yeah, it's cool how he just keeps going all the time. It's nothing stopping.
No.
And it's just through the Holy Spirit,
the
power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses.
So I think that kind of ties up the book really nicely. It was a lot of things in this book. I feel like we just ran a marathon. And thank you guys so much for listening.
Yeah, thank you
all. And continue to listen.
It's really encouraging to see how people keep like listening week after week after week.
That
really encourages us as well to keep doing this. And
we have listeners from like 15, 16 countries.
That feels crazy.
Yeah, it's super cool. Yeah. And also thank you guys for who's with sponsoring us to do this school.
Yeah, thank you so much.
It's really encouraging. And it's super cool to see what you guys are empowering us to do.
Yeah.
So thank you. And see you guys next week again with our next books.
Yeah. See you next week.
Bye.